Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother David comes to us from long distance, and it's always a pleasure to have him with us. And Brother Ron came from a long distance too, so it's quite a blessing. And there's some handouts that went around for Brother David's discourse. It's called The Life of Joseph. If anybody didn't get one, maybe some of us can share. If we have, there's two of us, and I'll come around. Maybe we can help make them make their way to around. Brother David.
I have a water. I'll put another one there just in case.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for that kind introduction. Well, I thank the sponsor in Ecclesia for the privilege of service. Bring the love of the North Seattle Bible students. I sent it twice to make sure I'd remember, and it worked. I tried to pick a complimentary lesson to the theme of our convention, which we'll have a lot more tomorrow. We already had a fine start from Brother Dan. So we picked the life of Joseph. Now this story probably brings back a lot of memories in your youth, reading God's promises, having parents or other loved ones tell you this story, reviewing yourself as you became adults. It's a story that's familiar to all of us, and it's inspiration. It is a story worth shedding a few tears over. And as Brother David mentioned, we'll try to keep the tears down. There are certain parts of this story that are almost impossible to do that. Joseph is one of the greatest individuals recorded in the Bible. And we have a saying in our ecclesia that came from a beloved sister that it won't be like that when Joseph's in charge. And there's actually a double meaning to that, which we'll get into. Yet regarding the ancient worthies, and in particular John the Baptist, we have the following from Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, they have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now how striking is that statement? How humbling it should be to us. Just as Brother David mentioned, the tears that come at recognizing the beginning of the gospel call, opening a new and living way. It is amazing. Now, by way of review, Joseph was a son of Jacob's old age, a son of Rachel. And Jacob worked 7 years for the hand of Rachel, but Laban deceived Jacob into taking Leah first, so that Jacob had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. And you might as well, if you want to, turn your Bible to chapter 29, and we'll be moving forward from there. Because we're going to jump around a bit. We can't read all these scriptures, but we'll read quite a few of them. But just summarizing in chapter 29, we'll read verses, I believe it's starting with verse 29. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we see God's compassion for Leah in that Leah was fruitful, and Rachel was barren until Jacob's old age, giving Leah more sons, but Jacob's were more loved. And perhaps this is a picture of the two seed classes, you know, the Abrahamic promise. Summarizing in chapter 30, verses 31 to 43, chapter 30, verses 31 to 43, Laban had stacked the deck again against Jacob, only willing to pay Jacob wages rather than share the great increase in Laban's herds that Jacob had brought about through the blessing from God and his management skills. Laban also attempted to control the number of spotted and speckled animals, but Jacob, in fair play and turnaround, did a turnabout on Laban that resulted in a great increase of spotted and speckled animals. Hence, Jacob and his family departed Laban with considerable wealth. this is just review and introduction, brethren. It's not really the focus of our story. But we'll get back to this a little bit later on. The principal lesson to be gained from Joseph's life in its illustration of divine providence, which begins with the circumstance just reviewed. And divine providence in Joseph's life will remind us of God's promise to us, found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Our lesson will emphasize that our God is all-wise as well as all-powerful. He is able to make the wrath of man to praise him. Yes, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And that certainly is part of our theme for this convention. What joy, peace, and comfort it brings to us to realize by faith that the Lord is at the helm in respect to all of our interests. And that requires us to exercise acceptance, doesn't it? The sooner we accept our experiences, the sooner we will see the value of them, and we will be able to discern what the meaning of them is. We'll have, of course, more on that tomorrow. All of us will, I assume. And there is a secondary lesson, that those who yield to evil influences may subsequently learn valuable lessons therefrom, and that we may entertain hope for their recovery to righteousness. Indeed, this is part of our hope for the world during the mediatorial phase of the millennium. Now we move to chapter 37, and we will read verses 3 to 11. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obedience to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have a dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars may obeyance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now we have in Joseph's life, the account in the Bible, we have no record of Joseph's weaknesses or mistakes or shortcomings. None. Except perhaps for this one instance that appears to be a youthful indiscretion upon Joseph's total trust in God and love for his brethren. I think that's the worst you could say about this. Foretelling would make the lesson many times more powerful once Joseph's brethren understood. Now we note carefully the role of envy in this story. It reoccurs, and it is serious. Moving to Genesis 37, starting with verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. A man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what shall become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now we would just pause there for a second to note two particulars. One is that Joseph was the messenger for Jacob. So let's keep that in mind. And that he had a coat of many colors that designated him as the chosen one. That he was different. We'll keep those two minor points, or actually major points, but simple points in mind. Now we will continue. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now here we see the power of envy, and the partially offsetting compassion of Reuben, and to a lesser extent, Judah. But we know in particular that some wanted to murder him because of envy. That is the evil of envy. In Galatians 5:19-21, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see the company that envying lumped into. Whoever sees any tendency towards envy should know that he is harboring an enemy, and should react quickly to rid himself of his death-causing enemy. Now, skipping briefly forward, we read from Genesis 42:21-22. This is down the line a bit. We just want to make a point here. And they said one another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. They were there, and they saw his distress in that pit, and they did nothing. Now, Reuben was gone, and he wasn't there to intervene when he was finally sold. And Judah made an attempt to save his life and succeeded. But other than that, there was no action taken. And of course, this was overruled by Providence. And it shows a hardness of a heart. And this condition can be softened by correction, which will be a part of our lesson. Now moving to verse 29 of chapter 37. Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not. And I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. And evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." That is, he will mourn as long as he's alive. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now here we should be noting, and I should have mentioned it earlier, we should be noting the similarities to our Lord and his experiences. And so we see that our Lord was sent by his father to his brethren. And we see how the coat of many colors indicates that Joseph was the chosen one. Our Lord was the chosen one. We see that Joseph was the firstborn of his father's true love. And our Lord was the only direct, first and the last direct creation that way. The firstborn. We see that both were hated by their brethren. Without cause. In Joseph's case, he was figuratively killed without cause. In our Lord's case, he was actually killed. We see that Joseph was figuratively resurrected to become the life-giver in control of all the bread of Egypt, so that the world might be fed, and the Jews too, the bread of life. In John 15:18-19, we read, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Does this go along with the theme that we have for this convention? I think it does. If we are comfortable in the world, if we're not being opposed, we ought to examine ourselves. Because if we are the children of light and we are letting our light shine, we will be opposed. As our master was hated without cause, let it be so with us as much as possible. Let us be as blameless as possible. Let us live as in the new day. Let us live honorably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing the instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I love that phrase, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Couple that with, "God is not mocked." And things around us will not bother us as much, because we do have to control our righteous indignation, do we not? Because there's things all around us that really do bother us. They're not right. They're wrong. But this is the present evil world, soon to be gone. Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40 and Hebrews 12, 1. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there's that word, patience again, which we will hear often. Now this should make us very humble, to realize that these great examples of old, these faithful, strong, mighty men, were under our Lord's direction. We'll make them, and we, if faithful, will have the privilege of making them princes in all the earth. Wow. Now we move to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we'll start with 1 to 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now here it's interesting, and I think many of us have probably had experience when we worked for employers, that often those employers prospered. And that was certainly true in this case. I personally have had that experience. And we don't make a big deal of it to anybody, certainly not our employer. But among brethren, we talk about these experiences. But we see here that God was with Joseph and he prospered. He was a remarkable 17-year-old. Genesis 37, 2. Remember how hard Jacob had worked and how he had prospered into a man of great wealth? Joseph was his father's son. Joseph accepted his situation and sought to do his best, even though he must have wondered about his plight and the dreams that God had given to him. No doubt his faith in God's promises helped him resist the evil attractions and methods of his new environment. And all the Lord's people need to learn humility, patience, faith, and endurance. This comes from acceptance of the lessons that God brings to us. Once we learn the lesson at the hand of God, once we learn the lesson at hand, God brings us the next lesson. So it was with Joseph. Verse 7, we continue reading. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as he spake to Joseph day by day, that she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake of them, saying, see, he hath brought in the Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake of him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, that ye spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. I read this story, and I have to think that maybe some of the advice we had from Pastor came from this and other stories. That if we're going to be in a room with anybody, particularly a female, that we should be in that room with others. I know in business, if you're going to interview a female or a female interviews a male, you always have another witness in the room. Always. Big mistake if you don't. We see that just when Joseph was in a comfortable situation, the Lord brought him a new experience to learn by. For God wanted much more for Joseph than to just enjoy the fruitages of being the chief servant in a wealthy man's house. He evidently needed severe lessons in order to be prepared for his ultimate exaltation. Isn't it just so with us? It certainly was true of our Lord. Psalm 105, 17 to 22. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and sent him go free and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. We see how Joseph was falsely accused when in fact he was completely blameless. He was imprisoned. To this day, prisons in that area of the world are dark, loathsome, terrible places where mistreatment of prisoners abounds. That Joseph was initially mistreated is shown in the Psalm 105 scriptures, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now, as before, Joseph had learned to trust God when he could not see the outcome, and seemingly in the most unfavorable conditions. But in fact, these conditions would favor Joseph's development as a servant of God if he accepted a situation and adhered to his faith and related principles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 31, and chapter 12, verses 3 to 10, we'll just read a few scriptures. I believe it's verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Excuse me, this whole section that I recited is Paul's account of his difficulties. And this is kind of the summary. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, his eyesight, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now I think we've all had the privilege, most likely, to witness brethren reaching maturity who are able to do this very thing. And we seek that. This attitude. This level of acceptance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 from the Weymouth. For God, who said, out of darkness let light shine, is he who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, which is radiant on the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in a fragile vase of clay, in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen to belong to God and not to originate in us. Certainly, brethren, we all talk in our, whatever pride we have has to be vanquished. We have to get rid of it. This helps us. Continuing, we are hard pressed, yet never in absolute distress, perplexed, yet never utterly baffled, pursued, yet never left unsuccored, struck to the ground, yet never slain. Always, wherever we go, carrying with us in our bodies the putting to death of Jesus, so that in our bodies we may also be clearly shown that Jesus lives. For we alive though we are continually surrendering ourselves to death for the sake of Jesus, so that in this mortal nature of ours it may also be clearly shown that Jesus lives. This, of course, is referring to our anointing, the Spirit begat, the Spirit of our Lord. Thus we are constantly dying while you are in full enjoyment of life, but possessing the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, "I believed, and therefore I have spoken." We also believe, and therefore we speak. For we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus from dead will raise us also to be with Jesus, and will cause both us and you to stand in his own presence. My. For everything is for your sakes, in order that grace, being more richly bestowed because of the thanksgiving of the increased number, may more and more promote the glory of God. Therefore we are not cowards. Nay, even though our outward man is wasting away, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For this our light and transitory burden of suffering is achieving for us a preponderating, yes, a vastly preponderating and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things unseen, but things unseen, for things seen are temporary, but things unseen are eternal. For we know that if this poor tent, our earthly house, is taken down, we have in heaven a building which God has provided, a house not built by human hands, but eternal. And for in this one we sigh, because we long to put on over it our dwelling which comes from heaven. If indeed we have really put on a robe, we shall not be found to be unclothed. And yes, we who are in this tent certainly do sigh under our burdens, for we do not wish to lay aside that with which we are now clothed, but to put on more, so that our mortality may be absorbed in life. And he who formed us with this very end in view is God, who has given us his Spirit as a pledge and foretaste of that bliss. And we have therefore a cheerful confidence. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are banished from the Lord, for we are living a life of faith, and not one of sight. Now we continue with Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 to 23. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer. Can you imagine that? He's managing the whole prison. He's in control of it, complete trust. Can you imagine what kind of person he was? How he carried himself to get this kind of treatment? This person was a good judge of character, and he was able to see it in Joseph. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So here God again showed favor to Joseph. His prior training and experiences proved helpful, along with Joseph's positive and helpful attitude. Well, in chapter 40, we'll just summarize. When Joseph entered the prison, he was 27 years old. Because in Genesis 41, 1, we read, "And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed." In Genesis 41:46, we read that when Joseph went before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. And in Genesis 44, the servants, that is the butler and the baker, continued a season in the ward. Okay, so you have season in the ward, and then Pharaoh dreams after that, the 2 years, and you backtrack and you get 27. At least that's how I read it. It's really not really all that important, but the 30 years old is. The butler and baker offended Pharaoh, and they were put into prison under special conditions, one of which was that Joseph was charged with their keeping, and he served them. This is found in verse 4 of chapter 40. And both men dreamed a dream, and they were sad. That always has impressed me, because Joseph noticed. They were sad, and Joseph noticed it. I mean, it wouldn't be normal for prisoners to notice what another prisoner is. Most of the people in prison aren't all nice people. But Joseph noticed. And so this brought him into conversation with the butler and the baker. and he interpreted the dreams. This reference is found for the butler in verses 9 to 14, and with the baker in verses 17 to 23. And I'm not going to read this. I think you're all familiar with it. So, and we'll continue with into verse chapter 41 now. Now here in 41, Pharaoh has had his dreams. And so we'll start with verses 11 to 13. And this is the chief butler. You know, the baker's been hung, right? You remember the Mr. Hung, and we won't go into the details. But now the butler has got a reprieve, and he's back in his special position. And so now, Pharaoh's had his dreams, and nobody can interpret them. So the butler speaks up. And he says, "And we dreamed a dream one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. It came to pass, as he interpreted us, so it was. Me he restored in my office, and him he hanged." Excuse me. In verses 15 to 16, Pharaoh was brought to Pharaoh. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying," note this carefully, "it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Can we move to verses 25 to 36? "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Genesis 41:26 we're on now. "The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine have come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." And then we'll jump down, and we note that the dream was doubled and was emphasized by God to Pharaoh. We go to verse 33. "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and let him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And 37 to 34. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my household, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." Now this reminds me of the recognition our Lord got. "Never a man spake as this man. Wisdom oozed out of Joseph." "Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it in upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." We see the remarkable, so remarkable was God's favor to Joseph in the eyes of Pharaoh, that he appointed Joseph ruler over all of Egypt. There is a lesson of wisdom here for us. When there is an emergency, it is often better to trust those whom the Lord has trusted than anyone else. Seems like a simple lesson, but I think that's often true. The honor and distinction of Joseph being next to Pharaoh illustrates the glorious exaltation of our Lord Jesus, in which his body, the church, shall soon share. John 5:22-23, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him." Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 3,000 years. Galatians 3:1-3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, Joseph was in prison for parts of 3 years, illustrating Jesus' death in the tomb for parts of 3 days, and the church's subsequent stay in the prison house of death for parts of 3,000-year days. The meaning of the new name given to Joseph in verse 45, according to Brother Russell, is disputed. Some claim that it means bread of life, and we think that this is fitting, for no one in Egypt could have life without Joseph, and so it is with the world. Jesus will be the great life giver. Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife whose name means favor, beautifully illustrating the church class as the favored Sarah class, as also shown by the story of Isaac and Rebekah, remembering the blessing of Rebekah, "Thou shalt be the mother of thousands of millions." And we'll also refer you to Psalm 45:13-16. Now, moving to chapters 42-45, we find Joseph the Merciful. He's in charge now. And reading this account, we can feel ourselves weak with Joseph as he sees his family for the first time in 22 years. And he remembers his original dreams as his brothers bow down to him. Brethren, it is hard for me to get through this section. It is very, very touching. I have a similar response to the story of Ruth when she says, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy God will be my God." And especially remembering when Ruth was grafted into the line of David. So, Joseph the Merciful. In chapter 42, verse 24, Joseph wept after seeing them for the first time, and the further appreciation for divine providence. In verses 14 to 24, there is an initial test. They have to leave a brother behind, realizing that they were being punished for their ill treatment of Joseph, and then facing the replacement of their money, which Joseph replanted into their bags. Well, they got to face two things now. Joseph, in his wisdom, is testing him. A brother's left behind, and they paid for product. And then the payment ends up back in their bags. So Joseph restored to them their purchase price without them knowing and gave them provision for their journey. In chapter 43, verse 30, and the reason we're skipping around, brother, we just don't have time to read it all, but we're going to summarize. Jesus wept after seeing his full brother Benjamin. Well, Benjamin now is on the scene. And we'll read this. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." In verses 19 to 23, we note that the brothers faced the issue of the restored money in an honest fashion. They have learned some of their lessons, whether it was during the 22 years or it's being learned on the spot. They are learning a lesson, and they're doing it correctly. So they're passing so far. In Genesis chapter 44, we have another test when Benjamin is held. Remember, Jacob's already lost one son in his mind, and he mourns to that very day so far. And now Benjamin is held. And they go back and refuse to leave. They go back and refuse to leave without Benjamin for love of brother and of father. So now they're learning another lesson. And we're going to read part of this. Let's see, I'll be skipping around. Verse 1. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And of course, then Joseph's servants were sent after them. And in verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also shall be my Lord's bondsmen. So now they're being searched. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they rent their clothes and laden every man his ass and returned to the city. They weren't going to leave Benjamin. So they went back. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? And how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we, and he also with whom the cup is found. Then Judas came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. And he said, we cannot go down. For if our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father ever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come on my father. Lesson totally learned. In chapter 45, verses 1 to 8, Joseph wept at revealing himself to them as he had tested their characters. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And so now, Joseph's learned too. And Joseph acknowledges that all of this was providence. And that their lesson is over too. My apologies, brother. What a wonderful example Joseph is for us in honoring the instruction found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now we know that the entire plan of the ages centers around our Lord and his sacrifice. And so we have this pictured here. The salvation of Egypt was centered around Joseph. And we see the great rewards, the continuing providence that occurred. Because now Pharaoh is ready to favor Jacob and all of his household. And after all the kissing and weeping and reuniting, they go back and they bring Jacob back. And there's further rejoicing and weeping and kissing. We also know that there were gifts given and there was no envy or jealousy. Benjamin got more than anybody else. Not a word. So we'll close because I can't get through much more anyway. We'll close with chapter 46, verses 1 to 4, and verses 28 to 34. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. For there I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thy eyes. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die. Since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto them, My brethren, my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks, and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. For our youth, even unto now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We notice again the overruling providence here, how this land was laid aside, it was given Israel. And do you remember from then on how fruitful the nation of Israel was? Which led up to a whole other scenario of deliverance. It is inspiration worth more than gold. Brethren, let us run the race with fervency and singleness of purpose. Let us acknowledge the wisdom of Joseph's life, also found in Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, Joseph sure did that, didn't he? And remember the promise found in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the Lord have a blessing over anything said or done amiss. And I apologize for the tears.
Thank you, Brother David. Sometimes there just aren't enough words in our language to express how we feel about the truth and the blessings and the lessons that the Lord's given us. And I'll ask Brother David to close with prayer. And
our dear gracious Father of mercies, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we thank you for the wonderful examples of the men of old, your ancient worthies. We do thank you for the precious gift of thy great Son and all those things that revolve around him and his life and sacrifice. We do thank you for your tender mercies towards us, your long-suffering. Ask to help us to be long-suffering to those around us as well, as you have been to us. And now we seek forgiveness for our shortcomings and a blessing on the temple portion to follow. And we ask these favors in Jesus' name.